Well, good morning, church. I am Jay, the campus pastor here at River Tree Hampton Cove, and it's a joy to be with you this morning, and I am excited. As we continue in the book of Acts, we are going to finish up chapter 9 today, but I want to take just 1 minute. I know many of you came here because we are a expositional preaching church. So what that means is that when we kind of approach preaching on Sunday mornings, we kind of preach through books of the Bible all kind of at one time, right? So if you were here for the 2.5 years that we were in Matthew, we kind of slowly walked through that chapter by chapter, kind of passage by passage, verse by verse. And we do that because we believe Scripture says that all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so that means all of it. So when you preach expositional, you cover everything. You don't get to avoid a certain topic, or you don't get to just talk about the things that you want to talk about. You talk about what Scripture talks about. And we find it very important. That being said, next month, we're going to do things just slightly different. So if you show up next week, we are beginning kind of our campaign as we move towards building a building here at the Cove campus. And so Ross will be teaching for the next 4 weeks, and he has kind of special teaching laid out for this time. So just be aware of that as you show up. If you invite a friend, know it will still invite them. I think it'll be a wonderful thing to invite them to. Just know it might feel a little different than what is typical here at River Tree. So that being said, we're going to continue in Acts chapter 9 today and finish it up. So we'll be starting in verse 32, and I'm going to go ahead and read that for us. So 32 through 43, it says, "As Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed.' And immediately he got up. So all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. About that time she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to him who urged him, 'Don't delay in coming with us.' Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs, and all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while he was with them, while she was with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, prayed, and turning toward the body, said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. He called the saints and widows and presented her alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is good. We thank you that in Christ Jesus, we get the fullness of you. And Lord, and that through his sacrifice, we can be forgiven of our sins and spend eternity with you. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So one thing, in the book of Acts, there's kind of this transition that's happening now. So last week we talked about Saul, and who will soon become Paul in Acts. And the focus of Acts kind of transitions towards him. But today we're going to go back to Peter and hear a little bit more about his story before we kind of fully transition into the story of Paul and his missionary journeys. And that, as I've just been studying, it was just a reminder to me, and I want it to be a reminder to you also. Like, God's not done with you. He's not done with Peter, and he's not done with us. And sometimes it can feel like that. Like we feel like our time has come and gone, like that we have nothing else to give the church, or we have nothing else to give our family, or we have nothing else to give the job that we're doing. And I want you to know in this story, we do see the encouragement of, hey, like, God still has a part for Peter to play in this story, and he still has a part for you to play in this story of God kind of redeeming all of creation. And so please don't miss that as we look at this story. But what we're going to see in Peter is really kind of the mission of God continue forward and kind of see it going. And there's one kind of main idea that I want us to focus on today, and that is this, that in Christ we are given a new life and a new mission. In Christ we are given a new life and a new mission. And we're going to see that in three different stories today. First, we're going to look at the story of Aeneas in Lydda. Then we're going to look at the story of Dorcas or Tabitha in Joppa. And then lastly, we're going to look at the story of Simon and the sea. One of the awesome things about when the Bible gives you these names, because we will kind of ask these questions like, is the Bible true? When the Bible begins to use a lot of locations and a lot of names, Luke is saying something to us as he's writing Acts, because he is writing it close enough to the time that these people are quite possibly still alive. And what he's saying to you is he's saying like to the reader, hey, when you get this letter, if you want to, you can actually go and verify that these things are real. He's hiding nothing back. He's not trying to pretend it's not true. He's saying this is a absolutely 100% true story. I can kind of lean on the side of like never let the truth get in the way of a good story, but that's not what he's doing here, right? What Luke is saying is like, hey, the Bible is real. These stories I'm telling you are real, and if you don't believe me, you can go back and ask. And so we can trust the validity today because that's how it was written then. That we can look and go, all right, these are real stories of real people that happened. And so let's dive into these stories. So let's look first at Peter and Aeneas. And one of the things about this story, Peter, it says, is going from town to town. And as he's going from town to town, the question is why? Like, what is he doing? Well, in light of what we see is that there's believers that already live there. And so it seems that Peter is kind of going from place to place, and he's encouraging the believers that already exist there. When the question is like, wait, how did they get there? Like, how did believers arrive in Lydda before Peter got there with the gospel? Well, one, some people think it might have been Philip, you know, Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch, that he went out and he began to spread the gospel, and this is one of the places that was changed by Philip. There's also in Acts where we see the stoning of Stephen, right? And it says the believers were scattered throughout the land. And maybe that's what this is. Maybe this is where the believers went out and they scattered out into the world. And this is one of the places they landed and began to establish a church. But I think what it wants for us is to understand like, hey, guys, before you go, Jesus has already been. We can sometimes get in this sense of like, you know what we have to do is we have to go out and we have to prepare hearts so that then Jesus can come and save people. And what this story is telling us is like, no, Jesus goes out in front of you and he prepares the hearts. And then we come in and we get the incredible opportunity to share the gospel with them and see them believe. Christ goes out before you, not you before him. And that's what Peter is experiencing here. Now, as Peter begins to heal Aeneas, he says, from the very beginning, he says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Peter is making no claim of power on his own. He's saying, I don't heal you. Jesus heals you. He and he alone does such a thing. We call it the Acts of the Apostles, and many kind of commentators say a more appropriate name for Acts would be the Acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles. Like that's what really is happening is that Jesus is continuing his mission to take the gospel to all peoples, to tell his story to everyone. And then we see that here, that Peter is saying, hey, it's not about me. It's not about what I can or cannot do. It's about what Jesus has already done and what he's still doing today. That he is healing people and that he and he alone does it. Nobody else but Jesus. John 2, verses 1 through 11, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, it says this. When he had entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together. There was no more room, not even in the doorway. And he was speaking the word to them. They came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves and said to them, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk?' but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. When Jesus heals, he calls on nobody's power to do it. Jesus doesn't say, by this power, I do this thing. Jesus says, I do this thing because I am God. Me and me alone, nobody else but me. Peter only heals by the power of God. The power comes from outside of him, and the healing is done. But when Jesus heals, he says, no, 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 I do it. No one else. I and I alone and God. And because of this, he can forgive sins. You see, the sin is always against Jesus. When we sin, no matter who's involved, it is against Christ and Christ alone because he is God. So imagine me and my wife who never fight or argue about anything. We have an argument. And I'm in the wrong, definitely in the wrong. And in the mornings, often I go work out with some friends. So I see them that morning. We're going to work out. And I say, guys, I made a huge mistake. And I begin to confess to them what I did. And through tears, I tell them I offended my wife. And through tears, they look at me and they say, Jay, we forgive you. And we hug. And I feel so relieved. Because I've been forgiven. And I go home. And my wife is still upset with me. And I say, Megan, why are you upset? I have been forgiven. And she says, not by me. Because the sin wasn't against my friends. It was against her. Peter's not in the business of forgiving sins because he's not God. That's not what he does. Jesus is saying, I do this. I am the forgiver of sins. No one else but me and me alone. And because I can forgive sins, I can heal. That's what he's about. That's his business. But that's not all Luke wants us to see as he's writing this to us. If you think about times we've kind of preached through the Old Testament, one of the ways we talk about the Old Testament is we say that these stories of these people, the men and women of the Old Testament, they point us forward to Christ to come. So we look at the life of David and we say, David was a king. He was a good king. We go, well, is he the Messiah? And then what you begin to realize is, no, he's not. Because David continues to mess up. So he's good, but he's not great. And because he's not great, he can't forgive your sins. And so what David does is he reminds us and he points us towards the one to come. And we see the same with Moses. He's good, but he's not perfect. He rescues the people, but he can't be everything for them. And so he points us forward to the Christ to come. That's what the Old Testament is about. It's saying, hey, there is a Savior who can actually save, and he's coming. That's it. That's what the Old Testament's about. Well, here in Acts, what they want us to see in this story is it's pointing us back to Jesus. It's not about Peter and what he's doing. Luke is saying, no, 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 it's about Jesus. This story is to remind you of the one who already came, who already did what no one else could ever do. That's what the story's about. Jesus says, get up, take up your mat and walk. Peter says, get up and make your bed. It wants to remind us of what already happened. Peter wants no glory for himself. He wants it all to go back to Jesus. That's what he cares about. And that's what everything that we do is about. It's about Jesus. Now, this second story of Peter and Dorcas, and I'm really surprised that there's no Dorcases in our congregation today, but evidently we have killed that name, so I'll just call her Tabitha. kind of moving forward. One thing about Tabitha is she is a good person. Like, that is what we know about her. It says she's always doing good works and acts of charity. And what a thing to be known as. Like, that you're just a person who does good again and again and again. So sometimes in Scripture, there's these, we're called, right? We know this. As Christians, we're called to be like Jesus. So we kind of take Jesus and we're like, yeah, I get it. He's Jesus. I mean, I can't really be like him. I can try, but I can't be him. Well, maybe Peter and Paul. Like, I could be like them. And so we hold them up and you're like, oh, I can't even do that. So I'm like, what about just like a random character in the New Testament? And so we look at Tabitha's life and it's like she's known for constantly doing good works. And I'm like, I can't even be like her. I can't even be like just the random person in the Bible. Forget Jesus, forget Peter and Paul. It's just like, here's this lady who's just incredible, doing good works all the time. And I can't even reach that goal. Like, Lord, help me to be better. It's not only is she doing good works, she seems to be loved deeply by those around her. I was listening to a podcast last week, and it was talking about this idea of popularity. So what makes people popular? And it was talking, they did this study on high schools. So they go through all these high schools, and they begin to look at who are the most popular kids in the school. And you might think, you're like, well, obviously it's the quarterback and the head cheerleader. But that wasn't the case. At all these different schools, it could be different people. It could be the best actor in the school, or it could just be a random actor in the school. It could be the student body president, or just somebody who everybody likes sitting with at lunch. And so they began to ask the questions, well, what makes these people popular? So they look at all these different factors, and there was one thing that was true about all of them. That the person who was the most popular person in the school always knew the names of the most fellow students in the school. That's what they knew about them. They knew more people than anyone else at the school. They weren't popular because they were loved. They were popular because they loved. Because they cared about people. Because they invested in other people. That's what made them popular. That was the important thing. And that's true here for Tabitha. She's loved because she loves. But she, because she gave of herself for others. And because they love her, they take her body, they wash it, and they place it in the upper room, which isn't totally abnormal, but it seems a little weird for a place for a dead body. That you would take it and let's put it up there at the top of the house. Well, why would they do such a thing? Well, I think they have an expectation of what might happen next. Because they send disciples to go get Peter. So Peter is in Lydda. And so this will help later on in the sermon as well. But you have Jerusalem, which is kind of eastern inland of the Mediterranean Sea. And then you have Lydda, which would kind of, you know, be towards the Mediterranean Sea. And then you have Joppa, that's kind of on the coast. All right, and so Lydda is somewhere in between. It's kind of, it is in between Jerusalem and Joppa. And so that's where he was. And so they sent people to this village to call him there. They have an expectation for healing. They believe that something could happen for this woman. And I just wonder in my own life, do I have the same expectation? Like, do I believe God can still do miracles? Do I believe that he will, like they do? And raising people from the dead, let's set that aside. Do I just believe he can do anything? Do I pray like God still answers prayers? Do I call on his name like they did? They believe that something might happen. And so he comes. He listens to their call and he shows up. And when he shows up, it says that there's weeping. And they begin to show him things that she had made for them. So not only was she a good person, it seems she's a good craftsman. Like she's a skilled person. But isn't that what we do when someone we love dies? We kind of hold on to what we have from them for what they made us or what they gave us. As a little kid, like my great-grandfather's like military uniform. It's like, hey, this was his. This is who he was. And we do that. We show off these things because we don't know what else to do. But we love them and we just want to hold on to a piece of them. A few years ago, we got the chance to go to a Need to Breathe concert at the Orion, if you've been there. And so the lead singer, about halfway through the concert, he comes out into the audience and he starts kind of making his way around. So we're on the far end of where he's coming. And I'm like, I don't know if he's going to make it, but the kids get really excited. And so he's doing a really good job of like stopping and acknowledging all the children that are like coming up. And so the kids are like, can we go? And we're like, get out there. So they run out there and they're kind of one of the last few kids that are going to get to kind of, you know, get their head rubbed by him as he walks by. So they're sitting there and he comes by and he rubs their head and he kind of interacts with them a little bit. And then they turn and they start running back towards us and they're just smiling like crazy. Right? And Easton, our middle child, gets up to us and she pulls out her hand. And in her hand was his guitar pick. And she's like, Daddy, look what I got. Look what I got. She was so happy. And she'll love Need to Breathe forever. Because he stopped. And in that moment, she got a piece of him to experience him, to know him. And that's what we do. We just want others to experience these moments, to show them what they've done. We want people to experience Jesus, to show them what he has done for us. And that's all they want to do, is just show her off to Peter. But again, this story isn't just about what Peter did. It's about what it's pointing us to. So we're going to look at Luke 8, 40 through 42, and then 49 through 56. So it says this in verse 40. When Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Just then, a man named Jairus came. He was a leader of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house because he had only a daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Now it skips ahead to 49. It says, while he was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house and said, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. So when Jesus heard it, he answered him, don't be afraid, only believe and she will be saved. And he came to the house. He let no one enter with him except Peter, John, James, and the child's father and mother. Everyone was crying and mourning for her, but he said, stop crying because she is not dead but asleep. They laughed at him. This is Peter laughing at Jesus because they knew she was dead. So he took her by the hand and called out, child, get up. Her spirit returned and she got up at once. Then he gave orders that she be given something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he instructed them to tell no one what has happened. Again, this story is pointing us not to Peter, but to Jesus. Just like Jesus was called to the house, so was Peter. Just like Jesus emptied the room, so did Peter. And just like Jesus said, get up, Peter said, get up. Luke wants us not to see Peter, but to see Jesus. And that is the call of the Christian life, to be like Jesus. That's what he wants from you. That's what Acts desires from you. It calls you to be kind, to be loving, to be gracious, to be forgiving. It calls you to give of your own life for someone else's. That's it. That's what they want you to see in this story. But one more thing it's asking of us. And it's incredible, right? The idea of there was a dead person and now there is an alive person, it just doesn't make sense. And we would look at that and go, that's a miracle beyond miracles. It's impossible to understand. It's impossible to almost even pray for. It's impossible to even think of the audacity to ask God. To say to Peter, hey, could you, you know, raise her from the dead? No big deal. That's all we're asking of you. You know, the one who was a dead, like, make her alive again. What a foolish thing to ask for. And we feel that way. And so we don't ask God for the things that we ought to ask him for. But that's not the greater miracle that took place on this day. It says he gave her hand and helped her stand up, and he called the saints and widows and presented her alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Before you are a Christian, you were dead in your sins. Not partially alive, not kind of alive, dead. People are raised from the dead in the New Testament to show you that even today, dead people are raised to life. And that is always been and will always be the greater miracle. Not that you were physically dead and physically raised from the life, but that you are spiritually dead, an enemy of God, and he has raised you into new life in Christ. That's the miracle. And we don't believe it'll happen. We look at people and say, they'll never believe. I've prayed for years, and yet they haven't believed. They're too far gone. They are too evil to believe the gospel and be saved. And what this story is telling us is they are not. It is saying they can be saved. It is saying that you, no matter what you have done, can be saved. That Christ came for you, dead in your sins, and he has come to raise you to life again. That's what he came to do. And that will always be the greatest miracle. Believe it. Pray for it. Desire it. That's the call of Acts 9. But it's not just that. It continues on in kind of this story of Peter and Simon. And you're like, Jay, that's real short. What kind of story is there? So I want to read it again, 43. It says, Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. So I know many of you are familiar with Jonah and the story of Jonah. He gets called to go to the Ninevites, and he's like, I don't want to go. I hate those people. If I go, you'll redeem them. I don't want them to be redeemed. Do you know where he flees to? He flees to Joppa. He runs from ministry in Joppa. And Christ, when he redeems, he doesn't just like redeem kind of, he redeems fully. Like, he's come to redeem Joppa. He's come to make it a place not where people run from ministry, but where people go towards it, where they do it. And that's what we see happening in the life of Peter. So Peter has this struggle throughout his life where he wants the gospel to go first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And he wants to keep it back. And Paul begins to press on that. We'll see that in Acts. He's like, no, the gospel needs to go to all people, to the ends of the earth. And this is Peter's journey towards that. You see, Peter started in Jerusalem. And he gets pulled out of that, and he starts to move away from Jerusalem and towards the ocean, or towards the sea. And in this moment with Tabitha, when he goes into her room by himself, he's beginning already to make himself unclean. When he touches a woman, he is now even more unclean. You see, it's about Peter moving away from his Jewish roots and into his Christian life, into the fullness of it. That's what's happening. We all struggle with that. We have these things from our past life that we kind of hold on to, these traditions, and we're like, I've got to, wait, what about? And then God's saying, no, no, no. I have given you new life. I have made you a different person, a new person. And I'm calling you to something else. And then Peter's going to end up in a tanner's house. Again, someone who is dealing with dead animals, which would make him unclean. And Peter, by association, unclean. But that's where Peter chose to go. Now imagine you just raised somebody from the dead. And they said, hey, or you say, I need a place to stay. How many people think are going to offer you their homes? All of them? Peter's like, no. I want to go to this unclean guy's house, and I want to stay with him. And these tanners, what they would do is they would live on the ocean. And they would live there because, well, again, there's dead animals, and it stinks. So that's where Peter would go. So he's there now, and it says he's just staying with him. Again, unclean. And we see God moving Peter from who he once was into what he is calling him to be. And I think about him kind of doing this, that he is kind of sitting here on the edge of the ocean. I hope you've gotten the chance to go to the ocean, and you kind of look out, and it always begins to like make you ponder and wonder. I think about my own life and how I am standing here right now in front of you. I'm from about an hour and 15 minutes from like downtown Huntsville. So when I was a kid, we would come to the Space and Rocket Center. You know, we'd visit. I'm from Tennessee, God's country, as they call it. And we would come to the Space and Rocket Center. And my family actually was Methodist growing up, and we weren't. Sometimes we were really involved in church, sometimes we weren't. And if you had said to me, hey, Jay, as the fourth grader at the Space and Rocket Center, one day you're going to go on some trips and live in some other countries, and then you're going to end up in Huntsville, Alabama as a pastor, and you're going to do it in that cow field that's over the mountain over there where nobody lives? Like, that's where you're actually going to be? And I was like, God, that is not going to happen in my life. But that's what we all do. We sit and wonder, like, how did I end up here at this moment in time? And Peter, now, as he looks out at the ocean, he wonders, like, God, how did I end up here? What brought me to this thing? That I gave up fishing. That I healed a paralytic man. And then I raised a woman from the dead. Lord, what are you doing with my life? And you think and you wonder. But you don't just think about that. When you sit at the edge of the ocean, you look out at the horizon and you wonder, what's out there? What's just beyond that? So if you think about where Joppa is at, it's on the kind of eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea. And so he's sitting there. And he's looking out, and he knows about Africa. He knows it exists. Full of lost people. He knows about Europe and that it exists. Full of lost people. What he doesn't know is even beyond that is a whole continent of people that have never heard the gospel, that are lost, dying, and going to hell. And God says, I am calling you to them, to the very ends of the earth. I'm calling you beyond the horizon to something you'll never know about, you'll never understand. You don't even know why it exists, but I'm calling you towards it. And we should be asking the question in our own life, Lord, what is just beyond the horizon for me? What is the thing that you're calling me to? Who are the people, the places, the jobs, the friends? Where are you calling me? But not just beyond the horizon in some foreign country, here. What is just beyond the horizon for you? Who has the Lord called you to? Who does he want you to take his gospel to? Who does he want you to proclaim that Jesus Christ has come to make dead things alive? Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you, Lord. Your gospel is good. And Lord, you truly did send your son so that dead souls could be made alive. Lord, I pray for those in here that that find themselves on dead, Father, that they don't know you. Lord, I do pray that today would be their salvation, that they would believe and understand that your Son came so that dead things could be made alive again. And Lord, for those of us that are here and we do know you, Lord, I want us to ask the question, what are you calling us to? Lord, what is just beyond the horizon for us? What is the thing that you're saying, go and do? Go and take my gospel to all people. Lord, we love you. And we are so incredibly thankful for these examples that we get to see. For these things that remind us of your Son and his love for us. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.